Acts 23, verse 12. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you for all that we've experienced so far this morning. It's been awesome, Lord, to be in your presence, to hear our kids, Lord, to think about this wonderful outreach of Maui basketball on our island. Lord, good things are happening on Maui. And Lord, good things are about to happen right here, right now, because we have our Bibles open, our hearts are open, our ears are open to hear from you. So Holy Spirit, come. Let your word come alive to each one here. Speak that message you have for each one. And I will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we pick up our text today, you'll remember the Apostle Paul is in prison in the Antonius Fortress in Jerusalem. The Romans have got him. They've put him there. And really, this jail time for Paul is way more of a way to protect him from the angry Jews as it was just jail time. It was during this time that Jesus came and spoke to Paul while he was in that jail cell. You'll find this in verse 11 of our chapter, chapter 23. And Jesus says to Paul, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness of me in Rome." And oh, that's exactly what Paul needed to hear. He was very disappointed at the response of his country to his message of the gospel. They had rejected Paul's testimony. They'd rejected his message. Then they tried to kill Paul. Hey, it was a bad scene. I'm sure that Paul was totally bummed out because of it. So this word from Jesus was the right message at the right time. He says, "Paul, don't give up. I've got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. Don't miss it." Now, unfortunately, the Jews were not satisfied with Paul being in the Roman prison, under the Roman custody. They weren't certain that the Romans would actually do away with Paul, which is what they wanted. So they hatched up a little plan of their own. Look at verse 12. "And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the Roman commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you are going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes.'" Now, we're not told what sect these guys belong to, but their intention is clear, isn't it? They have made an oath not to eat or to drink until Paul is dead. And they were dead serious about this. Now what they're hoping for here is the cooperation of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, and the chief priests. See, their plan was to have them speak to the Roman authorities and have the apostle brought back down for more inquiry. And when they got Paul out to those little streets in the old city, they would jump on him, overpower the guards, and kill Paul. Now, you can tell the kind of man the high priest Ananias was in that he went for this plan. He thought this was a great idea. And here's how he would have justified it. They would have said that Paul opposed the law, that he opposed the traditions of the fathers. They would have said that Paul turned people against the Jews themselves and the temple they worshipped in. They would have said that Paul was a threat to everything that they stood for. But here's the reality. What they're really concerned about was their own position and their own power. They're not out to protect the Jews or Judaism or temple worship. They're out to protect themselves, which, by the way, is what's behind most of the holy wars down through the years, down through history. Although they'll do it in the name of God, but the reality is that there's a group of people behind it that have a lot to gain or a lot to lose, whatever the case might be. See, these men knew if the message of Paul got out, they had much to lose. So they were more than willing to break their own Jewish laws and have him put to death. Now, as I told you, these men meant business here. They were willing to sacrifice their own lives if that's what it took for Paul to be dead. In fact, what they're saying in this is we are as good as dead already, and we're going to take Paul along with them. And I'm sure the high priests and the council, they consider this to be a done deal. If these guys were that serious, then Paul was a goner. But what they didn't know was that their will in all of this was running contrary to God's will in all of this. You see, God's will, stated by Jesus Christ, was that Paul would bear witness for him where? In Rome. And there's no way Paul could bear witness in Rome if he was dead in Jerusalem. So something has to happen in the next few hours if God's will is going to be carried out. Oh, watch how God does this. The first component here is there's a relative of Paul who has a sharp ear and a tremendous curiosity. Now, we're not given his name, but we are told by Luke that he is Paul's sister's son or Paul's nephew. Now, how many of you knew that Paul had a sister and that her son was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost? But I didn't know that. Paul never mentions her. We could never guess he'd be part of this process, but here he is. And what happens is that somehow he gets in a position that enabled him to hear about this plot on Paul's life. It's quite possible, knowing Paul's family and his background, that he was part of this religious sect that was going to pull off this coup. But he's soft enough in his heart towards his uncle Paul that he goes and he warns them. He warns them of what's to come. Now, when Paul hears this, he asks that this young man be taken to the Roman commander. Look at verse 18. Actually, let's start in 17. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him." So he took him, brought him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you." Then the commander took him by the hand, went inside and asked privately, "What is it you have to say to me?" He said, "The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath, and they'll neither eat nor drink until they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, "Tell no one you've revealed these things to me." Now, he probably didn't need to add that last sentence, did he? Because if the Jews found out that this guy had ratted him out to the Roman authorities, they would have killed him on the spot. Now, it took great courage to do what this guy just did. Now, what's interesting here is that in many ways, this could have been a pretty good solution for this Roman commander. He didn't know what to do with Paul. That's obvious from the letter he writes to Felix. It would have been just as easy for him to send Paul with a small group of guards so they could be overpowered, so Paul could be killed. There is no doubt Paul was way more trouble than he was worth at this point. But for some reason, Claudius Lysias doesn't do that. There was something about this man that he couldn't quite put his finger on that wouldn't allow him to take the easy way out. So he's going to make sure that Paul gets at least to the governor, who at this time was Felix. Now, watch what this commander does in verse 23. "And he called for two centurions, saying, 'Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor.' And he wrote a letter in the following manner: 'Claudius Lysias to the most excellent governor Felix. Greeting. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason that they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving death or chains. And when it was told to me that the Jews lay in wait for this man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell.' Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul, brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. And when they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him." So, First, God uses a relative of Paul who is in the right place at the right time. Then he uses a Roman commander. Now God is going to use 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, 70 horsemen. Folks, this is half of the garrison that was in Jerusalem. Did you get that? Claudius Lysias appoints half the men that he has command over to protect Paul. Man, that's quite an escort for one man, isn't it? Folks, is God creative or what? So at the third hour of the night, which would have been 9 a.m., Paul and company set out on a forced march to Caesarea, which was the seat of the Roman government in this region. Now the cool thing here is Paul didn't even have to walk. They gave him his own horse to ride on. Now, this would have been about a 60-mile journey down to the coastal town of Caesarea, where the governor's palace was. The soldiers and spearmen, did you notice, only went as far as Antipatris, which is about a 40-mile journey. Most of the dangers from the Jews had passed by then. Plus, the horses could make much better time without the foot soldiers holding them back. So sometime the next day, they arrive at the barracks in Caesarea, and Paul is presented with this letter to Felix. Now, let's think about this letter that's sent with Paul for a minute here. You probably noticed as we read it that there was a little bit of truth in it and a lot of exaggeration. Politicians haven't changed much, have they? It was certainly true that Claudius Lysias had rescued Paul from the Jews, but he makes it sound like he rescued him because he knew he was a Roman citizen. The reality is that Claudius had done things to Paul that should have never happened to a Roman citizen. So part of this letter is Claudius covering for himself. You know what they would call that today, don't you? Don't say it. Now here's the good part of the letter. What Claudius Lysias does is to tell the governor that as far as he could determine, Paul had done nothing worthy of imprisonment or death. So this really becomes a letter of acquittal for Paul that sets the stage for how Felix is going to deal with this case. Now, don't miss what happens in verses 34 and 35. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will hear you when your accusers have come down." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's Praetorium. Now, the first thing Felix wants to know here is what province Paul is from. He's told Paul is from Cilicia. What Felix wants to determine here is who has the ultimate jurisdiction over this man. You see, there was two types of Roman provinces in this day. There were those that were under the control of the Roman Senate, and then there were imperial provinces that were under the direct control of Caesar. If you've been watching AD on Sunday nights, I hope you have, you know that Judea and Cilicia were right directly under Caesar himself. So what this means is that Felix knew that Paul could appeal his case all the way to Rome, all the way to Caesar. So he knew the decision he made here would not be final. And again, what we see here is God setting the stage for Paul's ministry in Rome. The plot of the Jews to kill Paul couldn't get in the way of God's plan, and neither could Felix, the governor of Judea. See, how great is it to know that when God has purposed something in his heart, it's going to come to pass every time, period. Now, that leads us into what I want to think about this morning as we close up today, and that is the divine providence of God. How many of you have heard that term, divine providence of God? Have you heard that term? You know, people all the time would say, God is always at work behind the scenes. And that's true. But you have to add to that as well. Because not only is God at work behind the scenes, he orchestrates the scenes that he is working behind. What's interesting to note about the passage we just covered is that not once in 22 verses is the name of God mentioned or even implied. Did you catch that? Did you notice that? Not once in 22 verses is the name of God even mentioned. What we basically have here is a little piece of history of Paul's life. This is Paul's history. This is what actually happened to Paul. And it's stated that way. Nevertheless, The fingerprints of God are all over this text, are they not? Why? Because God is the God of all history. He's the God who raises kings up and he takes kings down. He gives men power and he takes that power away. He's the God that describes historical events before they happen because he's the God who has purposed that history in his heart. And what God has purposed will come to pass. See, he's the God that sets things in motion hundreds, sometimes thousands of years before, and then brings them all together at a certain point in history just to accomplish his will and purpose. And it's an incredible thing to see. And we're seeing that with Bible prophecy today, aren't we? Things that God talked about thousands of years ago, all of a sudden coming together, coming to pass right before our eyes today. It's an amazing thing to see. But it's not just world history that God is interested in. God is interested in your history. In your history. I mean, think about what God had to do to have in place by God's divine providence just so Paul could escape this plot from the Jews. He had to have Paul's nephew in Jerusalem at the right place at the right time to hear about this plot and his uncle. Then he had to have the right people on guard that night so he could actually get to Paul and tell him this news. Then God had to have the right Roman commander in place to receive the news and to do the right thing, which was to get Paul out of Jerusalem that very night. Then they had to have the manpower to move Paul. Okay, this is a little bit of overkill. 470 men to move one Christian. But that just goes to show the power of God's providential care. He can maneuver a single man into position, and he can orchestrate an entire army. Nothing is beyond God's ability when it comes to his providential care in your life. So what we have to do is we've got to believe that. We've got to see that God is at work in every situation, that God is always maneuvering and orchestrating the circumstances of our lives so that what he wants to accomplish is going to happen. See, when we see that, when we believe that, then everything that happens to us, it takes on a whole new perspective. I think that in part is what Paul was getting at when he said in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're able to give thanks always for all things because we know that God is always behind the scenes, maneuvering things around for his glory. And so when things go right, and you know, so often they do in our lives, we are blessed people. You understand that? And when they do, we thank God because all those things came together for that. But then when things are not right, at least from our perspective, we can still thank God, knowing that God is in control and he's working out his plan in our lives. There's a couple in our church in Santa Barbara, they've been trying for a long time to plan a vacation to Assisi, Italy. It's a fantastic place, fabulous place. But there's only one hotel in the old part of the city. And trying to get three or four rooms in this hotel, hadn't been able to do it, finally got them. So stoked. Because they're going to bring family members that didn't travel much. This is going to be a big family vacation. They got locked down. They were stoked. Well, about 3 days later, the hotel calls them up, cancels all of their reservations. And they're bummed out. I mean, travel plans up in the air. Everything went crazy. Everything fell apart. And yet, they were disappointed. But the gal who's been together, she had a piece about it. A few weeks later, devastating earthquake hits Assisi. Many people were killed. Numerous others injured. What made it worse was the location of the city up high in the hill. One road in, one road out, cut off from medical supplies. It was a horrible situation. As it turned out, the entire family, the biggest part of the family, would have been there right during that earthquake. See, Paul, God knew. God knew that wasn't the right place for them to be at that time. Let me give you the flip side of this. There's a story about Augustine that I love. He, one of our early church fathers. And I think it's a neat story. Augustine grew up in a Christian home. His mom loved the Lord, really loved the Lord. But Augustine himself, he had no interest in Christianity, no interest in spiritual things. And so as soon as he was old enough, he was pushing his parents to send him off to Rome to continue his college education. Well, Mrs. Augustine, she just knew if her son got off from under her influence, that he'd probably never become a Christian. And to the worst place that she could imagine him going was the cesspool that Rome had become at this time. This would be like someone from the Bible Belt sending their kid to Paia and hoping he finds Jesus. I know you're moving up there. But she had to let him go. So went off to Rome. But guess what God had waiting in Rome for Augustine? A group of Christians that were his age, that could talk his language, that were persistent in their witness to him. And it was in Rome, of all places, that Augustine became a Christian. Folks, that's the providence of God. God working behind the scenes, maneuvering the scenes so that his will for our life is carried out. Folks, that's the great wild card that's at work in our lives. This is the tremendous power that's working in ways and in areas that we could never even think of, never even imagine. God has set things in motion for you. Days, weeks, months that might be coming into your life today. God has put things in motion way back here that when they come rolling into your life, they're going to blow your mind. And so the question is, can we trust him? Can we believe that God works all things together for good to those who love him and trust him? Can we believe that the God who began the good work in us can bring it to completion? And can we believe that even for our wayward kids and for our unsaved family members? Can we thank God for all things, knowing that nothing comes into your life, nothing goes out of your life, apart from God's awesome plan for you? Because see, that's what's required for the fullness of God's plan to be realized in our lives. That's what keeps us in that place of blessing, so that when all these things begin to come together, we don't miss them. We grab a hold of them. We seize them. And I know there are many of you, and you've hung in there. You've been trusting God in so many ways. You've remained faithful and open to what God has wanted you to do. But, you know, things just haven't turned out the way you wanted them to turn out. Maybe you think, man, I'm like Paul. I'm in jail. I'm disappointed. It just didn't work out the way that I thought it should have worked out. And you think, what's the use of me hanging in there with God? I can do this good on my own. But folks, don't give up the prize. Don't take your eyes off the prize. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, you acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. In Jeremiah 29:11, God says this, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope." And God is arranging history right now to make that happen. He is arranging your history to make sure those things happen. So trust him, church. Trust him. Put the full weight of your life on him today. Who knows? Who knows what God has put in motion way back here, that's going to come rolling into your life today? God knows. Father, thank you. You are so amazing. And Lord, as I look around this room, I know that so many people, they know exactly what I'm talking about because they've seen your divine providence in their life. They realize, well, look what God has done. And they remember the time. They feel like, now I'm sitting in a prison. I'm disappointed. I'm bummed out. But look what God has done. And this is the kind of God you are. You've got a plan. You've got a purpose for our lives. And Father, my first prayer this morning over each one here is that that would sink into us. We're not just drifting. We're not just out there alone. God knows every hair upon your head. God knows what you're going through. God knows the deepest desires of your heart. He knows them. Because in many cases, he's put them in there. And he is moving history. He's working behind the scenes of history for that future and that hope and that plan that he has for you. And Father, I would just pray today over those that might be discouraged, that might be saying, man, where's God's divine providence in my life? Well, Lord, it's all over the place. It's everywhere. And Lord, so often we miss it because we're looking here, we're looking there, not seeing what we think we should be seeing. So God, open our eyes today to all that you're doing. Mm-hmm. But Father, I just pray specifically. I know there's certain areas where people have just been waiting on you, God. Maybe it's an area of sickness. Maybe it's in relationships. Maybe it's with housing. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's with a job. Maybe it's with family members that are just out there someplace, Lord. Maybe it's with children. Lord, you know. Father, I pray today that they'd be encouraged in their faith. That Holy Spirit, you'd actually come by your Spirit and just inject faith into them, God, to believe that you're the God that moves behind history. In fact, you're the God of history. Mm-hmm. And you move it to accomplish your will in our lives. So, Father, as we close off today, as we take some time to pray, Lord, I know that there are some in our church that are sick, that really need prayer today. And there's some that aren't here that need to be here, but we're going to pray for them today. And Lord, I pray that you'd move mightily in that regard. Lord, there's others here that just, they need prayer for themselves because they just need an infusion of faith to believe you, to trust you, to hang in there and to believe that you are the God that sets things in motion that will blow our mind. So Father, use this time of prayer in a powerful, mighty way. And I will thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together this morning.